Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In verse 3, he says, and you can have that eternal life. And I love the first way he equates the eternal life is that we have fellowship with one another. The word for fellowship here is the word koinonia, which is the Greek word for a deep, profound kind of interaction that we're supposed to have. A love for one another, a sacrificial love for one another.
Finding good Christian friends who share our love and dedication to God is so important for the believer. It is fellowship that is based on our relationship with Jesus. And that relationship, above all others, is how we truly learn how to love. Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a study in 1 John. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what John is trying to communicate and why he's trying to communicate this. We know that there are heresies that are being introduced, and it's radically different than the heresies that Paul was writing about. We pray that we would have clarity, and thank you for what we find here in this chapter. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A lot of Paul's letters were written against Judaizers. When you talk about the book of Galatians and when you talk about even Romans, he's writing to those who are trying to get people to go back into Judaism. That fight had been fought and done for a while when John wrote the book of John. John is dealing now with some new heresies that are being introduced into the church. It seems that the one that he really fights against in this book is the foundations or the beginning of Gnosticism. Gnosticism doesn't come on the scene until about 50 years from when this book was written. This book was written between, sometime in the late 1st century or the early 2nd century. I had said earlier that John was probably only 19 years old when he became an apostle or a disciple of Jesus. And remember at the end, before Jesus had ascended up to heaven, that he took Peter aside and he said, Peter, when you're young, you're going to go where you want to go. But when you're older, people are going to bind you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. Do you remember Peter's response to that? Instead of saying why or okay, give me strength, he turned around and he saw John following them. And he said, what about him, Lord? And Jesus said, if I would that he would stay until I return, what is that to you? When John wrote the Gospel of John, which was the last of the Gospels to be written as well, and he tells that story, he says he didn't say that he would be alive until he came, but that if I wanted to and he would be alive till I came, what is that to you? In other words, whatever God does in your life, he's doing in your life and not in the life of someone else. But John is the oldest of the disciples to live, surviving the island of Patmos, returning to Ephesus, maybe even up to, some believe, 90, 95 years old. John would travel and he was known as the elder. When you're 95 years old and you're still preaching, you're known as the elder. The elder's coming to our church. But he based himself out of Ephesus and even pastored there, the church in Ephesus, for a while after that. And it's believed that that's where he wrote this from. Well, that's interesting when you get the letter that Jesus writes in Revelation to the church at Ephesus. John's writing it and he would pastor it. He had a connection to that church earlier before he wrote the book of Revelations and afterwards. But do you remember the letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus? He said that you guys have been good. You've tested those who are false prophets, who say that they are prophets, and you've tested them and proven them to be false prophets. But then he said, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. It's interesting that love is something that John returns to again and again and again in this book. In fact, he's going to say, God is love. He's going to say God is light in the first chapter. He's going to say that God is life in chapters that are to come. So there's an emphasis on the love of God, but there's also an emphasis on making sure that we hang on to the right doctrines. There are certain doctrines that are key and central to Christianity. There are other doctrines that are not necessarily key and central to it. We can believe different things about different gospels, but when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the way that we are saved, we have to believe the same things. One of the doctrines that had begun to circulate was that, Gnosticism would eventually come on the scene and say that Jesus didn't have a physical body. that he was all spiritual. When he would walk along sand, he wouldn't leave a footprint. And therefore, what we do in our bodies doesn't matter. That's what Gnosticism taught, that you got a knowledge that was given to you directly from God, and what you did in your bodies didn't matter. What you did spiritually is what mattered. And so Gnosticism was licentious. They were involved in all kinds of sinful activity. It seems that John is writing at the foundations, the beginning of this doctrine that was taught. So we pick it up in verse 1 as he now introduces this thought. Again, it's called an epistle to John, but it's not written in the form of an epistle. He starts by saying, that which was from the beginning. Sounds kind of like the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now he says, that which was from the beginning. I don't know if he's thinking further back, all the way back to Jesus being in the beginning when all things were created. Remember in John chapter 1, he says all things were created by him, for him, and through him, and that without him, nothing that was created was created. But he says, that which is from the beginning. And then he says, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled concerning the word of truth. The authority that John comes with now is not like Paul, who says, Paul, an apostle. He says, in the beginning, we were there. We heard, we saw, we handled. We saw the way that Jesus interacted. Peter would say the same thing in one of his letters. He would say that, I saw these things firsthand, but we have the more sure word of prophecy, saying that it was not his eyewitness that is as strong as the word of God and prophecies that we find within the word of God. But John has a strong point to write these things, saying he's seen Jesus, he was there in the beginning when he was handed these things, and so the things that he's going to share come out of that perspective. He would see the way that Jesus treated the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He would go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and hear the voice of God call out from heaven. He would go into the room where the little girl had died, and Jesus only took Peter, James, and John into the room. John would have gone in and heard Jesus say, Talitha kumi, little girl, arise. He would also have seen, as Jesus talked with Simon in Simon the Pharisee's house, and a prostitute came in and wept at the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And Simon said in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman was and he wouldn't let her touch him. And so Jesus said to Simon, this woman has sinned much and she's been forgiven much. And he spoke of the great love that she would have. That's the heart that God has for sinners. But there seemed to be this balance that needed to be struck at this point in the church. And today, maybe even so as well. There are those in the church who feel like they have a license to sin. I can sin. I love God, but I know I'm living a sinful lifestyle, but I love him. There was a gal one time that was having an affair, and I ran into her in Chipotle, and I tried to hide, actually, because we'd already talked. We talked things through, and I was just kind of like, oh, no. And she saw me, and she came over, and she sat down. She said, I just want to let you know that I really am spiritual and that I really do love God. And I just had to be as honest as I could be. I don't think that's true. Not according to what the Bible says. The Bible says, if we say we love him, then we will keep his commandments. We just won't be in this licentious, rebellious, sinful thing. It doesn't mean that you might not go down that road and then repent and come back. It doesn't mean you might not become a prodigal and come back. But on the other side of it, there's also people who claim that they never sin. There's also people who are very prideful and believe that they've really got it together. You don't have things together like me. And of course, God wants us to remain humble, to understand that he wants us to walk in righteousness and to remain humble. And John covers both of those extremes in this chapter. It's like he's trying to strike a balance, because I think there's people in the church, when John's writing this, who are embracing licentiousness. I can be in sin and it's okay. And John wants to make sure that they don't go too far. So he says, concerning the word of life, when he comes to the end of this, let me just read verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and have handled concerning the word of life. The Greek word there for word is the word logos. It's the same word that he used in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And then the word for life here is the word zoe. And zoe, there were several different words for life in Greek. And one of them was just being alive. You're breathing. You're alive. This is the word for really alive, for being alive spiritually. And so Jesus is the Logos. We get the word logo from Logos. Jesus is the Logos of life. He is the one that brings us the concept, the idea of what life is. He says the life was manifested. The word manifested means revealed. The life was revealed. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us. He now introduces not only that he was with Jesus, but that Jesus manifested what life is all about and that eternal life was revealed to him. He introduces that topic. This is what eternal life is. There were all kinds of false doctrines creeping in. There were all kinds of counterfeit Christianities that were arising. Even as today, there are counterfeit Christianities. We are to surrender our lives wholeheartedly to God. We're to live for him. There's the counterfeit Christianity that God is there to live for us, to bless us, to make our lives as good as they can be rather than sacrificial and us laying down our lives for him. And so he says these things were manifested and eternal life was manifested to us. So he saw it, he heard it, and he has the authority to be able to bring eternal life to us. That which we have seen and heard, notice the circular kind of aspect, sounds like verse 1 again, doesn't it? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he introduces eternal life was revealed to us. In verse 3, he says, and you can have that eternal life. And I love the first way he equates the eternal life is that we have fellowship with one another. The word for fellowship here is the word koinonia, which is the Greek word for a deep, profound kind of interaction that we're supposed to have. A love for one another, a sacrificial love for one another. The Bible tells us that we are to bear with one another, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, that we're to have that interaction. This is going to be, again, remember I had said the topics he touches on here, he returns to again and again in the book of John. So a little bit later on, he's going to say, if you say you love God, but you hate the brethren, then you are a liar. He's going to return to this idea that we really should love one another. Jesus said, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Sometimes people say, well, I love God. It's just those Christians I can't stand. And here's the truth. Sometimes we're hard to get along with, right? And sometimes we offend each other because we're people. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus also said, don't be easily offended. Don't be the person offenses are going to come. Woe to the person that brings offenses, but don't be easily offended. And even when we've been hurt, because some of you guys have been, some of you guys have been hurt badly, legitimately, by people that are within the church, not throwing away the baby with the bathwater. You might need to protect yourself. You want to make sure you protect yourself, but you also want to open up and enter into those relationships because it's part of the richness that we have in Christ. And then he says that this fellowship that we have with one another, let me read it again, because now that I've talked about it, you'll see it more clearly. It says, that which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The end result is our fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, and that's eternal life, right? Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. Real Christianity is having a relationship with God. Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with them and he with me. And so then he says in verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. One of the things, it's interesting, when Paul wrote about the deeds of the flesh, one of the things that he said was a deed of the flesh was heresy. Do you remember that? He's listing the deeds of the flesh there, and he lists heresy as a deed of the flesh. False teaching, teaching a false doctrine is a deed of the flesh. And false doctrine, because it's not the truth, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. False doctrines can bind you. False doctrines can get you living the wrong way, putting the emphasis upon the wrong things, and your joy is stolen from you. And so John says, I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full. It reminds us of what Jesus said. And John, I think, certainly has this in mind. Jesus said, I say these things to you that your joy may be full and that my joy may remain in you. Two different aspects, that we would have our own joy. Walking with Christ is to be joy-filled, and then also that the joy of Christ would be given to us. We're not talking about superficial happiness, right? Like the Beatitudes, happy are those, blessed are those. It's interesting that when Jesus taught, when he sits down to teach doctrine, he talks to us about how we can live the blessed life, how we can really and truly be happy, which would be this joy that he's talking about here. When we make sure that what we believe is proper and correct and is right doctrine, then there is a joy that is revealed to our lives. He says then in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and which we declare to you. We heard this from Jesus, and now we declare it to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Later on, he'll declare that God is love. Later on, he'll declare that God is life. But we begin with God is light. Everywhere God goes, he chases darkness away. Darkness is not a substance in itself. Darkness is the absence of light. Where there is no light, there is darkness. But light is that which reveals. And because God is light, when God comes into our life, it's like the light's coming on. And people respond differently to that. Number one, when the lights come on, sometimes we scurry away. We don't like it. It's like when I was a kid and my dad would be mad at me and he would come in my room and flick on the light. You're in bed and you're like, ah. You don't really like it. When I hide under the covers, when the light comes on brightly like that. Well, God's light in our life reveals as well, because that's what light does. Light shows that there's something that has to be taken care of. And because God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, he is completely holy. He is completely righteous. He has no sin, no shadows, no darkness. Lights flicker. Even incandescent lights flicker. We know that fluorescent lights flicker, right? We've all seen that. Candles flicker and have shadows, but incandescent lights flicker as well. Sometimes it's just too fast for us to really be able to see, but there is shadows and darkness in it. But God is like that light that they put in the sides of mirrors so ladies can put their makeup on. You know the lights I'm talking about? When you go into a hotel and you flip on the light and then that light comes on the side of those mirrors and you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, ugh. It's so that you can get yourself fixed up really good and then turn down the lights. I would go to stay at my brother-in-law's house in Albuquerque, and they had a light in their bathroom that was like that. The main light in there was just this super bright light. And I remember thinking, I just want to bring in a little light that I can plug in, a little lamp I can turn on. So when I turn it on in the morning and get my first look at myself, I can go, yeah, you're looking pretty good. Because the first thing you do is turn on that bright light and look at yourself. You're like, ah, that's God. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Now, remember, one of the things that's happening now is the beginning of this idea that we can be sinful, that our bodies are disconnected from our spirits, and God doesn't care what goes on in our body. And now he introduces right out of the gate, this is the first concept, that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. We are not going to be able to continue on in sin and think that we are okay with him. He says, if we have fellowship with him, verse 6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, this is, a style in which he introduces things. He's going to say this over and over again. If you say you love God and you hate the brethren, you're lying. If you say you walk in light, but you are walking in darkness, then you are lying. The truth isn't in you. So that if you have sin in your life that is unconfessed and unrepented, and you say that everything is right between me and God, it's not. Because one of the things that's going to happen, well, Jesus said it, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Doesn't mean we always keep his commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you will never sin. If you love me, you will always keep my commandments. If Jesus said that, then we would have to go, I don't know if any of us are genuine or really saved. But if you really are saved, then you want to keep his commandments. Doesn't mean you don't struggle. Doesn't mean you might not have a stronghold. Doesn't mean you don't need to work some things out in your life, in your faith, and walk with him. But it does mean that you want to keep his commandments. And when you come to God who is light and you serve him and follow him, then you want to walk in the light. And notice the analogy there. Verse 6 again, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that is that we just kind of settle in. We're walking in it. It reminds me of what Paul said when he talked about the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 6. He said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. When you read the list of the deeds of the flesh, I'm really glad that Paul doesn't get to the end of it and say, those who do such things will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because unfortunately, we still do some of those things that are there, but we are not to practice those things. There is a desire and a heart for righteousness in us. Even though we struggle, and Paul wrote about that struggle in Romans chapter 7, the very things that I want to do, I don't do, and the very things I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God, it is Jesus Christ. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to get into this. He's going to get into this balance. He wants to make sure that you are not off balance. And that is often what it really takes within doctrines. Oftentimes, you can get to one extreme, you can get to the other extreme. And once you deal with one extreme, you can go and people feel like they can go all the way to the other extreme. So if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and I have some sin in my life, even though I'm not walking in it, but it does happen, then I might think that God wants me to get to the place where I don't sin anymore. And so he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from our sins. It's not that we don't sin. And did you notice also that he says we have fellowship with one another and with Christ? You can't divide out the fellowship, the koinonia that we have with the body and the koinonia that we have with God. We are part of the body of Christ. We are the church that is sent here to do that work. But also that as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. It's not that God is light, and if I walk in the light, then I will not have any more sin. Because in God, there is no shifting of shadows and no darkness. And in me, I have trouble walking in the light. It's a struggle for us to do that. Psalms put it this way, that we all are like sheep. We are prone to go astray. And I've said so often, I wish that wasn't the case. Wouldn't it be great if we were prone to walk really close to God? We just didn't have any struggles at all with it. We were just prone to be close to Jesus. But we find ourselves having to come back to him again and again. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, will you forgive me? And here it says that if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. And this is the introduction in the book of John on how we find salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.